In our last class on Wednesday night, we talked about the role of women accepting themselves, and we talked about the role that God put woman in as a wife and mother, and showed how that was a role of honor, very important role in influencing lives, both husbands and children, with the intent that women would not let this world, this feminist theology, and our materialistic society take away from the self-respect that they should have as a wife and mother. It was interesting to me after class, Josh Carlton told me that sometimes maybe someone would ask what his wife does, and he might say, well, she's a devoted housewife, wife, and mother, and they would say, that's it? Let me suggest to you what you say when they ask that. Say this: she's busy. Busy all day long. She's increasing her skills and using her ability to dress her family in dignity and moral and spiritual strength. She's always seeking, searching, working to find and use the best materials for her task. She's molding lives for the future, helping her husband reach his potential as God's man, influencing others for godliness and right living. She's busy preparing her children so that they'll have the clothing of character to weather the storms of life. She is so worthy of my praise, and I honor her. You can read about her in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Maybe that would be a better response. That's it. That shows the ignorance of our society and the poor standards by which self-respect is based upon. Our lesson today expands further. What if a woman is not a wife or a mother? Does that mean she shouldn't have self-respect? Does that mean she can't be very important in society and in the kingdom of God? And so we have some women. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a phrase about people who obtained, the New American Standard says, gained approval. Your version may say, obtained a good testimony. That is, God's testimony of approval. And throughout chapter 11, you have some of these people talked about. We want to turn to some passages that show some women, not necessarily in Hebrews chapter 11, that obtained a good testimony, and for what purpose. And so they did so, even though it was not in the role of wife and mother. And so a woman should be esteemed by others, by her husband, by society, and certainly she should have that self-love and self-esteem, even though she may not be married or she may not have children. So we'll see that as we study. We start with Judges chapter 4 and 5. So if you have your Old Testament, turn over there to Judges chapter 4 and 5. We're not obviously going to have time to read the two chapters. I hope that you have read it or you're familiar enough with it to discuss it. Now, we simply ask you on each one of these, for what did the following women obtain a good testimony, and was she functioning in the family role as a wife and mother? So let's answer the second question first. Deborah obtained a good testimony or gained approval. Was it in the role of wife and mother?
No.
But look at verse 5 of Judges chapter 4. No, I mean, wait, I want to start with chapter 5, verse 7. We'll come back to chapter 4, 5. Look at 5, 7. No, she wasn't functioning in the family role as mother, but look in her poem, in her song, Deborah's song, chapter 5, she said, I, Deborah, rose She said, I arose a mother in Israel. What does she mean? What was her role?
Judge.
Okay. Being a judge, is that why she's talking about her being a mother in Israel?
Care and concern for the country.
What?
Care and concern for the country.
I'm sorry, Rocky, I didn't get you.
Care and concern for the country.
All right, care and concern for the country. What particularly did she do? Well, being a judge, that make you a mother in Israel?
She went out herself.
What does a mother do with maybe a son who is reluctant to take on his responsibilities, maybe he's full of fear and apprehension? What does a mother do?
Guide.
What?
Encourage.
Encourage.
Guide.
Motivate. You go back to chapter 4. Now, Deborah was a judge. This is an excellent opportunity if women have been given the God-given role to be in a position of authority for her to take that. Because Barak was not assuming the responsibility that he had. But you'll note she did not do that. Instead, what she did, you'll see she is a prophetess, verse 4. And she is a judge. But note verse 6. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, Go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. What's his response? He won't go unless she goes. Isn't that interesting? She says, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you're about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. And so there are two women involved in this battle that stand out. One is Deborah. She arose as a mother in Israel. She arose to strengthen, to encourage Barak to duty. A woman today may not have a wife or a husband. She may have had a husband or children. But she may have had a husband. He may have passed away. Something else may have happened. Maybe she doesn't have children. But she can be effective in Israel, spiritual Israel. In talking to people about their responsibilities in their lives and encouraging them and lifting them up and motivating them, even men. And there's been men throughout the years that have become the leaders that they ought to be and fulfill the responsibility they ought to fulfill, because back there behind there was some woman, maybe a woman in the congregation, who talked to that man, young man, maybe older man, about his responsibilities. And here we see that Deborah was that kind of woman. And it's great to have those kind of women in Israel. So she motivated him and stirred his faith into action. Over in the New Testament, we read about the Christians would have many mothers. Literally? No. Same idea. Women who would care for them, women who would love them, women who would help them. Throughout the years that my wife and I have been Christians, we've had many mothers in Israel. My wife had mothers in Israel, women who helped her and helped me when we were young, new in our marriage, for counsel and guidance and encouragement. And so a woman may not be able to function in the role of a wife and a mother, either due to time or other circumstances, but still, she can obtain a testimony from Almighty God. She's worthy. She's made in the image of God. She has potential for service, and Deborah is certainly a testimony to that very thing. There's another very interesting part of this story. I don't have it on your lesson. It's about another woman, chapter 5, verse 24. It says that she is blessed of women, is Jael. Either blessed among women or blessed by women. Not sure which is the connotation there. But the point is, she is now has a place in Deborah's song that the Holy Spirit saw fit to record in the Bible. And the statement about her is one of commendation. Pretty strange, really, to think of a woman being commended for what she did. What'd she do? She killed a man. Whoa! Look, it's the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. And then it has the story about how she invited him into his tent and killed him. And of course, the ultimate focus that she had was on God's nation and God's people and protecting them. It wasn't a matter of personal vengeance. Don't know if she ever knew him before. It's not that kind of thing. And so women can have the state of Israel, spiritual Israel, at their heart and be willing to make sacrifices and take on challenges that can be very effective in making the church what it ought to be. We need those kind of women, and those kind of women ought to be honored. This woman had courage. Unfortunately, sometimes women have more courage than men. Sometimes men don't have the guts to stand. This woman had some courage, and she acted upon it. So, if you are a mother in Israel, don't ever feel like you're unworthy, even though you may not make a lot of money or be able to run track or be able to accomplish the things worldly women do. We have another woman here, the widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Jesus refers to her in Luke chapter 4. Now, if you've read these two verses, go to 1 Kings 17. We can't read all these verses because time will not permit us to do so. But look at 1 Kings 17. And we ask you, first of all, was this woman functioning in the role of wife or mother? She was?
She had a
child. Huh?
She had a child.
Is that what she's commended for, her child?
You asked, did she...
Was functioning in the role of wife or mother for what she's commended for. Was she commended for having a child? She did have a child, but is that what she's commended for? Is that what Jesus talked about? There was a woman in Zarephath who had a baby?
She was a forerunner who helped Elijah.
That's right. And it demonstrated her what, according to Jesus? Her great faith. Very interesting about this particular woman when you read this story. First of all, verse 9, she's a widow. Sometimes widows have a tendency maybe even to give up on God. Why did my husband die? This woman didn't. Not only that, she was very poor. You'll note when you meet up with her in verse 10 and 11, she's getting ready to prepare her last meal. She has nothing to eat for her and her baby, her boy. And she meets Elijah. And so you'll note in verse 9, the Lord told Elijah, "Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." Wait a minute. God knew this woman. He knew where she lived. He knew about her faith. Yes. Every widow, every poor woman, she may not lead in battle. She may not rule a nation. She may not have a business. God knew her. He said, "I've got a job for that woman. You go over there and you're going to meet this woman." And so he went and found her preparing this last meal. And so, verse 11, Elijah said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." She said, "As the Lord lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. Behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not fear." Yeah, right. I'm getting ready to prepare my last meal, but don't be afraid. Really? "Do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little cake of bread from it." What?
First.
Before being my boy? Yes. Man, that sounds like an awfully strange request. Bring it out to me. And then he said, afterward, you may make one for yourself and your son. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour will not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, till the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. She went and did it. Why? According to Jesus Christ.
Our faith.
You look over at Luke chapter 4. Jesus talks about this woman. It says, verse 26, Elijah was sent to none of them, that is, the widows in Israel. So here's a Zarephath, a woman in the land of Sidon, who was a widow. So here's a woman. She's a Gentile woman. She's a poor woman. She's a widow woman. But she obtained a testimony. She gained approval because of her faith. And so, and the people that heard Jesus teach this lesson didn't like it. They wanted to kill him. But that's the facts. And so a woman may not have money, and she may not be like Deborah, a judge and a prophetess, just a common woman there on the street, maybe a little place to get out of the rain with her boy. Nobody knows her, maybe very much, maybe her relatives. I don't know if she had any. God knows her. And she's worthy before God. So love your neighbor as yourself. What does that say about my neighbor? If my neighbor's poor, not of my race, not even maybe of my religion, should I esteem them and care for them? Yes. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that poor little woman that you may meet somewhere that seems feeble and frail, nobody cares about, Lord knows her, and we need to love her, honor her, esteem her as our neighbor. But if we don't have that proper view to self, it's going to be difficult to carry out that part of that commandment. And so this is why these stories are valuable. Now, in contrast to this woman is the next woman. So look at 2 Kings and chapter 4. This time Elisha, the successor of Elijah, passed over to Shunem. Now what's different about this woman from the previous woman? She's rich. She's prominent. It says here, this version says she was a prominent woman. Literally out in the margin says a great woman. The other woman, nah. This woman is. She's prominent. She's wealthy. She has a good home. She has food. She has resources. And so you think, well, God loves the poor little innocent woman. Yes, but He loves the woman of prominence. The woman who's wealthy. The woman who has a nice home. If she's a woman of faith. That's the key. Every woman's made in the image of God. And regardless of their financial status, regardless of what kind of house they live in, regardless of their bank account, if they even have one, she's to be esteemed. And so sometimes we work in reverse. That is, oh, look at that woman. She drives a big fancy car. She lives in a big house. Look at those clothes she wears. And instead of loving our neighbor, we denigrate her. Well, I know how she got that way. Or she must be ungodly. That's not necessarily true. She may be one of the most godly people you've met. And so again, loving your neighbor is not based on wealth, position, housing, race, none of that. So here's this prominent woman of Shunem. And again, she obtains a testimony, has a record in the Word of God commending her. And what did she want to do?
Make a room.
Notice that. So she wanted to make a room to put her sewing machine in and to put her TV in and those kind of things, right? No, not hardly. So this woman, she says, verse 9, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. What does man of God in the Old Testament mean?
Prophet.
a prophet. This is a prophet. He's passing by us continually. Please let us make a little wall chamber. Let us set up a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. It shall be when he comes into us that he can turn in there. Did she have to do that?
No.
Why did she do it? Because he's a man of God. She wanted to have a share in his work, in supporting his work. And women can practice hospitality. Women can open their homes to Christians. This woman did. And maybe she's in a position to have the means to do that. What about her family? Don't know much. Apparently she did have a husband, but that's not what she's commended for. She's commended for her faith and her devotion to God that wants to participate. And well, I don't know how much money that cost for her to do that, how much time and expense was involved. Look over at Luke chapter 8, verse 3. Just a little passing reference here that Luke includes in his record. Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. He talks about some women. That were accompanying Jesus or so at least in association with him. And note in verse 2, he, as he was going about, there were some women also that were with him, end of verse 1. And he began to list some of these women. Then he makes a statement at the end of verse 3 about these women. What were they doing? Contributing to his support. Isn't that interesting? And Luke, guided by the Holy Spirit, has a place in the divine record for commending a good testimony about these women. You had a comment, sir?
There in that verse, you have Mary Magdalene. Talk about the women. Mary Magdalene is one of those. Other things about Mary Magdalene, she was the one of the women who was at the cross for Jesus. She was also the first woman who saw Jesus was at the grave. So not only was she contributing, but her faith was pretty remarkable.
Yes, good point that Rocky makes. There are other records that we have of Mary Magdalene, a woman of great faith. And don't know a whole lot about these others, but here they are accompanying Jesus as he's on this preaching ministry. And so what? I don't know what all needs he may have had. Maybe food, maybe other things. But they were contributing to his support. So here we have a collection that we pick up. And we have men here, good givers, making good money. But sometimes there's a woman who contributes. I remember when we were in Highlands, there was a widow woman that lived in, maybe assisted living. I don't remember. But that woman had a fixed income. But I'll tell you, when that tray was passed, she contributed. And so God knows that. Remember, what did Jesus comment about when he stood at the temple and was watching the people throw in their money? About that woman that put in everything she had, the two mites, didn't he? And so women can be an asset in the kingdom of God. May not be in the role of wife or mother. May be in supporting a gospel preacher. May be in encouraging them to duty like Deborah did. It may be opening their home and hospitality to fellow Christians. But there are ways that she can be of service. And so don't think that if you either never married or you lost your husband or lost your children, that in any way that diminishes your not only your worth and value, but your potential for service in the kingdom of God. So love your neighbor as yourself. Look around and appreciate women who are your neighbors, who have that potential and desire to serve. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 2. Go back to Luke 2. Luke's gospel is interesting from the standpoint that he discusses women a lot in his gospel, more than the other gospels, and women and their interaction with Jesus Christ. Very instructive and interesting to study Luke from that standpoint. Here he talks about a particular woman, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. And so we ask again, now, is she functioning? Is she commended here for her being a good wife or a good mother? No. Does that mean she wasn't?
No.
No, it's just not the point that's being made here. And so here's this woman. It's very interesting what is said about her. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. Whether you add the 84 to 7 or it includes it, either way you want to do it, she's an elderly woman. If you add it, of course, then you really have a woman who's in her 90s. So whether 84 or whatever, you take 7 away, either way you want to do it, here's a woman who had been a widow a long time. But she didn't give up on God. She didn't give up on serving God. She's still very devoted. She's at the temple day in and day out. And so it says she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And then verse 38, at that moment she came up, began giving thanks to God, and continued to speak of him to those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She may have had more perception about the Christ than most all of her male peers. But what is interesting about this woman, when was the gospel of Jesus as the Redeemer first proclaimed after he came to this earth? Right here. She's the first evangelist. And so she's telling the good news. A Savior's born, a Redeemer's born. And so women can lead the way. And can, doesn't make any difference if they're older. They can still be devoted to God, spiritually active, talking to people about Jesus Christ. This woman was. And so if a woman's no longer able to function, or maybe never has functioned in the role of wife or mother, does not mean she doesn't receive a good testimony, can't receive a good testimony from God. And indeed, she ought to be esteemed by her neighbors, including men and other women. It's that for certainly based, first of all, on her own understanding of her own worth. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, there, in contrast to this woman you just read about in Luke 2, there's another kind of woman, not a specific woman, but another kind of widow. So this woman, 7 years with the husband, and either 84 or take 7 away, 77 years a widow. But here in 1 Timothy 5 is another kind of widow. And it says, verse 6, she gives herself to wanton pleasure. This woman could have done that we read about in Luke 2, but she didn't. She could have got discouraged, given up on God, said, God took my husband away, just go and devote herself to having fun. But not, she didn't. There are widows that do that. That's the allusion here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so you see two different kind of women in the state of having lost a husband and how they deal with life circumstances. Okay, any comments up thus far before we move on? All right, let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Once again, a woman receives a testimony or gains God's approval. Now, both these two women discussed here are good women, but one of them had a commendation by our Lord. For what? Why was Mary commended? Because she chose the better part. What word would we use to describe that? When people make the right choice, choose the better of choices.
Wise decisions.
Wise decision. Priorities. This is less about priorities and wise decisions. And so here's Martha. She's a good woman. And she's busy preparing this meal. She's opening her home to Jesus. This is good. But here's a woman that's commended that in the face of all of that, it says she has chosen the better part and are the best, made the best choice. And so Martha was upset with her, wanted the Lord to say something to her about not helping her with the house, but Mary had the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. She chose the better part. There are women today who choose the better part. Maybe they could go out and make money. Maybe they could do something in the community. Maybe they could run for office and be a politician. Maybe they could do other things, clean the yards or keep their house spick and span, but they spend time in the Word of God. They spend time preparing lessons to teach people. They spend time going over the lessons that we're going to have just like in a class like this. Does God know that? Oh, yes, He does. Yes, He does. God knows those women. And just think about that, ladies. When you make that better choice, wouldn't you like to hear Jesus say your name and say, she made the better choice and it will not be taken away from her. So don't denigrate her. Don't run her down. Don't think less of her because of her spiritual priorities. So again, not based on being a wife and mother in this case, but her spiritual priorities. All right, Acts chapter 16. Here we have another woman, verse 6 through 15, a woman with the name of Lydia. Paul and Silas came to Philippi. And what kind of woman is Lydia? Does she have a husband? Do we know?
No.
We don't know. Did she have children? Sure, she had a band full because this proves infant baptism. Haven't you ever heard that? Her household was baptized. And that's used as a proof for infant baptism. Of course, there's no evidence she had a husband, no evidence if she had children that they were with her, no evidence if the children were with her that they were young. A lot of assumptions. We don't know that about her family. That's not the point for which she's commended. What kind of woman is she? What does it say, indicate in verse 14, what kind of woman is she? There's a rich woman. Purple fabrics were expensive. She was a businesswoman. So you look at this devoted wife and mother, and she ought to be esteemed. But here's another lady. I don't know. Maybe she had no husband. I keep saying she had a wife. No husband and children. But she was evidently a woman that was very godly. God was her. On her heart, in her mind. She's on a business trip. What's she doing with the ladies that are with her?
Worshiping.
What?
Worshiping.
She doesn't just say, I'm away from home. I can forget God. I can be preparing for selling more fabric. They take time. There's no synagogue there, evidently, which indicates there are probably not even 10 Jews who gathered, because I think that's what it took to have a synagogue. So they said, we'll go out here by the river. Isn't that interesting? She's a godly, devoted woman. And so Paul's going on this preaching journey. Paul says, you know, in his own heart, in verse 6, they passed through Phrygia and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. I guess Paul said, I'm going down to Asia. A lot of people down there, big cities. No, not going there right now. Well, they came to Mysia. They're trying to go Bithynia. Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them to go there either. No, nope, can't go there either. Where in the world am I going? Must be I'm going to the emperor or something. No. There's a voice appeared, said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And who does he meet? A woman. I'm on this preaching journey. I got time to stop, take care of a woman. Yes, a woman. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so here's this woman, a woman of faith, a woman of devotion. And she and her whoever's with her are out by the riverside worshiping. And Paul meets her, verse 14. And she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. How did he open her heart? By Paul's teaching. She was listening. That's how he opened her heart, to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. And you can see she was baptized. And I don't know if she continued there, since she's a businesswoman. She may not have. But then you have the story of the jailer later in this chapter. And this was the beginning of a very important congregation, the Philippian church. Did she help start that group? Did she stay there long enough to get the disciples meeting? Did she meet with the jailer? Did they set up times to assemble? I don't know, but there was a church there. And very soon after that church began, they began supporting Paul. You read about that in Philippians chapter 4. And of all the churches, this was a church of high commendation. But think it began with preaching to a woman and her being baptized in her household. Okay, then we have Acts 18. Priscilla. Now, she does have a husband, but is that what she's commended for? What does she receive God's commendation for? That's right. Accurately explained the scriptures to who?
Apollos.
What was he?
A preacher.
A preacher. Said, hey, come sit down here. We need to talk. And so you have this. Here's this Apollos, a man mighty in the scriptures. He's only acquainted with the baptism of John, verse 25. He was speaking boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Husband and wife team. Isn't that great? Husband and wife team teaching the Word of God to a prominent speaker, capable speaker, a bold speaker, but a husband and wife team. Can a woman teach a man? Absolutely. She can't exercise authority over a man, but yes, a woman can teach a man. This woman taught this man with her husband. Certainly did. Look at verse 5 of Romans 16. I put Romans 16, 3 and 4. A woman pointed me to verse 5. I didn't put it on the lesson. I'll leave you to figure out what woman it was. But anyway, here it talks about Priscilla and Aquila. Calls them what? His fellow workers. Know what else is said about them? They risk their own necks for the gospel. And look at verse 5. What else did they do? Had the church in their house. Does it take work to have the church in your house? Set up chairs or whatever? Get things out of the way? Clean up afterwards? Priscilla. God knew Priscilla. What business did she run? Where did she travel? What civic accomplishments did she have? Where did she go to school? What was her education? Don't know, don't care. God didn't one word about that. And so love your neighbor as yourself. And then, yes, Rocky, you had a comment? Go ahead. No, go ahead. I've got time.
These two verses about Priscilla and Aquila, I don't know what the significance of it is, but in both cases, she's placed first before the man. And I don't know the significance of that, but it's interesting to note that.
That's an interesting comment if y'all didn't hear Rocky. Don't know if there's any significance to it. But in both cases, it's not Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila. How would you guys feel about that? If your wife was mentioned first. Say, oh, I know you. You're the wife of Patricia. Wait. You know, a preacher's wife don't have identity. It's usually, oh, you're the preacher's wife. What'd you say, Jeff?
You said the husband of Patricia, not the wife.
Did I say wife again? Woo! Okay. Keep me on my toes. All right. Romans 16. 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. What is she commended for?
Being a servant of the church.
Possibly the one that carried the Roman letter. Don't know that for sure. Also it says, so receiving her manner worthy of the saints, that you may help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many. A helper of many, and of myself as well. What all does she do? We sure would like to know, wouldn't we? So she was a special servant of the church. Can a woman today do that? What about her husband or children? I don't know anything about that. Maybe she had no husband or children. But she was certainly esteemed by the apostles. She was esteemed by the Holy Spirit. And look down at verse 6. Here's some other women. Paul, it's interesting, the Holy Spirit made room for this section in this valuable book. Your space is a premium. But look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. And Persis, the beloved, who's worked hard in the Lord. Verse 13. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Not necessarily my mother in the sense of flesh, but in the way we were talking about earlier. The idea of provision and care. So isn't it interesting in this list of people, at the end of this letter, you have the women noted for their spiritual service and devotion. So hopefully these have been helpful in women having the self-esteem they ought to have. Down to the last paragraph I have on the lesson. Don't let ignorance, family culture, a materialistic and ignorant mate. Sometimes a mate thinks that's the only way for a woman to be important, to have a lot of money or do something like that. Or the feminist movement or anything else rob you of the honor and influence, the dignity of being a woman made in the image of and by the hand and wisdom of the Almighty God. And so it's just wrong to denigrate, run down, make fun of women who have not achieved the worldly standards of financial or political or athleticism that they think would grant them honor. And because there's been the failure to understand this, it's really undermined our society. All right, the Lord willing, in our next class, we'll start talking about the man. Accept yourself being a man. I encourage you to get the lesson, look it over. The Lord being willing, we'll talk about that Wednesday.